I suppose it must have been about 2 years ago, and your pastor, I'd been preaching a year, maybe 2 years, and he said, one day I might ask you to come and preach at Mount Zion. He said, when I feel it may be right. And he was outside an office I have, which is now closed down. I remember it was a sunny day, and as he walked off, I was just left thinking about what he'd said. And this passage came into my mind, and I thought, if ever I preach at Mount Zion, this is the passage which I need to preach on. I don't know why, it was just there. And as the months went by and the years, I wondered if I'd imagined it. And then a little while ago, he asked me to come and preach. And so this passage, gently, whenever I've thought of you folk here, and I've great affection for my aunt and uncle, obviously, in the faith as well as in the family, and it stayed with me. And I hope this is from the Lord. It's a wonderful passage, but a very challenging passage, all about forgiveness. It shows us how we need forgiveness, and it teaches us how we need to forgive each other. And as we go through this, just slowly, there's a lot of instruction there. It's very thought-provoking. And the Christian life and life in general, it can be a challenge, can't it? And I was thinking, I was remembered a long time ago when I was in the army, 30 years ago, I remember being in the Brecon Beacons, and there was a grizzled captain, and our sergeant from the parachute regiment said, listen to this captain, he's a good man, he's come up through the ranks, he'd started at the bottom and worked his way up. And I remember this captain, a tough guy, and he said, we were looking at the hills, he said, lads, they look lovely, don't they? He said, the sun's shining, but you know, he said, you can get up there and you can see all four seasons in one day. You must be prepared. And the Christian's life is like that. And life in general, everything can seem fine. And suddenly, out of nowhere, trials, tribulations, storms. And the storm of having to forgive someone is something that you will have to work through if you're a follower of Christ. Now, let's just look briefly, very briefly, at the context. The very short context, Peter comes to the Lord Jesus and asks this question. How often do I have to forgive my brother? The Lord has just been teaching about when there is a wrong between two people, the process to go through in the preceding verses. And that will be a sermon for another day. And so Peter says, well, how many times, Lord, do I have to do this? Seven times? And seven was not necessarily an arbitrary number. Because Peter would have grown up with the teaching of the rabbis that because of what the Lord says in Amos, and he says this, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. And the rabbi said, listen, if someone sins against you more than three times, you don't have to forgive them. They brought your punishment on them. So Peter's saying, Lord, if I say seven, that's double. Is that enough? And the Lord Jesus says to him something quite remarkable. He gives him this figure of 7 times 70. That's 490. He's saying, Peter, that figure you thought, if you multiply it by 10, then multiply it by what you thought was good enough. He's really saying, we don't count. And then there's a little word therefore in verse 23, isn't there? Which means, this is why. So we go through this parable just briefly. The Lord Jesus tells this story about a great king, and he wanted to look at the accounts of his servants. And as he goes through the books, he sees someone that owes him a vast amount of money, 10,000 talents. We'll consider the sum of that shortly, what that means today. And he asked him to be brought to him because he wanted the debt settled, and he could not pay. So as was the custom in the East at that time, he said, you will be sold, and your wife and your children, to the debtor's prison, till payment has been satisfied. The servant is overcome and begs for mercy and patience and says he will pay him all. He never would have been able to repay the debt. And you know, the master, the servant, the king was so moved with compassion, he released him and he forgave him. And then you remember the first time he read this, it jumps out of you. You think, how can he do this? He goes out and he finds someone that owes him a fraction of the amount. It's so small, grabs him by the throat and says, pay me what you owe. And the servant begs for mercy. He says, no, you go to prison. The other servants are grieved. The king is so angry because he's forgiven him. He says, you will now go to the torturers until you've paid back everything you owe me. Imagine Peter when he heard these words. And the Lord Jesus said, this is what my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. It's a searching word, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus, he preached plainly and simply in a way for us to understand. Well, let's look at the first half, which I've entitled Mercy. What does it mean? Well, we have the King. The King is Almighty God. He is the Father of us all, and we are his servants. Whether you know him or not, it says in Ezekiel, behold, Ezekiel 18 verse 4, behold, all souls are thine. And each one of us, whether you realise this tonight, we belong to God. He's made us. He's our maker. And he gives us lives to live. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. But with a caveat, he's going to look at our lives. He is looking at our lives. And he's going to judge them. In Ecclesiastes 11 verse 9, it says, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. And that's what he does. He looks at our lives. When he looked at this servant's life, he saw a huge debt. And you know, friends, when God looks at our lives, we owe him a huge debt. Our life is like a bank account, but we are not allowed to go overdrawn. But sadly, each one of us has gone overdrawn. We've disobeyed God. Just in that commandment to love him with our heart and soul and mind and the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and each other as we like to be loved ourselves, we break that so much. If you take the Ten Commandments and look at them, if you think about the Lord judges us on how we think and what we say, what we do. I did some very brief calculations, but if you were to say, well, in a 14-hour day, if I just disobeyed God just once an hour and you lived for just 60 years, over the course of 60 years, you've disobeyed God 363,000 times. If you were to go to the other extreme and say, well, I must easily sin 1,000 times a day, that's only 71 times an hour, in your life for 60 years, be 22 million times we disobeyed God. But actually, we're told that we're all like an unclean thing and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. And this is what the Lord sees. The debt is incalculable. 10,000 talents in that time, a talent was worth about 1.1, 1.2 million. Times that by 10,000, you get about 11,860,000,000. But 10,000 was another way of saying forever. It's a huge, huge debt. And we go through our life and we're so careless, aren't we? And I think about this debtor, and he must have known that the debt was increasing and increasing, and perhaps like some people do, they just put it out of their mind and hope it's going to go away. And perhaps tonight God has been speaking to you through the course of your life in different ways. He's been in providence. You've looked at your life and things have happened and you've thought, am I right with God? I remember way before I knew the Lord speaking to me in the army, saying, James, what about me? And I quickly pushed the thought away. Sometimes we can look at creation, can't we? I remember being in the Brecon Beacons and thinking, there must be a God looking at these mountains. There's no excuse. We look at the stars. One of our children, they love it. They're little and I show them the stars and we talk about what God has done. And you can feel the Lord looking down on you. Sometimes when someone's passed away, an old man at our old church who I don't believe "No, Sir Lord." And he said, I was at a funeral and I thought, well, what about me? And God can speak to you like that. All sorts of different ways. Just your conscience, you think this is wrong. But the trouble is we get harder and harder, don't we? And we think, well, everyone else is doing this and it can't be that bad. Well, the Lord tells us that. He says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we have run a vast debt up, but we're blind and we're hard-hearted. We're naturally born against God. And where do you stand tonight? This is my appointment from the Lord to speak here tonight. And I'll just ask you that question. God asks you the question. The hymn asks the question. Where are you tonight? If something was to happen to you tonight, where would you stand before the Lord? There's this vast debt, millions and millions and millions, billions of sins we've committed before a holy God. And how many sins does it take before you can't get into heaven? Well, in Ezekiel 4, it says, the soul whose sins shall die. Just one sin. Foolish people teach these days, God will understand. He knows you're trying your best. It's such a lie. He's a holy God. We're accountable before him. And some churches have lost their way and they're almost frightened to preach the truth of the gospel. We need forgiveness. And every sin will be punished. Every one of our sins, which I've committed, which you've committed tonight, one way or the other, will be punished. What does it mean then when it says that the servant came and fell down before him? Well, praise God, he's made a way, hasn't he? How can a holy, dreadful, in one sense, awe-inspiring, terrible God, but a God of love and mercy, how can this be reconciled? If my children disobey me continually, as much as I love them, it vexes me. How can someone sin against God that many times and be made right with him? Well, this shows God's love, because his love is as great as his holiness, as many of you know. And he's done a wonderful thing. He's taken the precious, the noble, the beautiful, the holy Son of God, the Lord Jesus. I say this regularly. I wish somehow I could show you Christ through my words. If we were to see him now in heaven, we would just fall down before him. We would not comprehend that he would come down here as angels worship him. He's here now silently. So great is he, is the eternal. And he came, and the ultimate example of humility, he made himself invisible in that sense of his greatness. He was born as a baby. He grew up into a man and he lived a perfect life. He suffered so much disrespect. If you're like me, it niggles you if someone disrespects you. The Lord has helped me to deal with that as the years go by. But what disrespect Christ suffered. What arguments. The treatment of him. And they didn't know what they were doing. And then he hung on a cross. And this is the gospel. Because who can stand the infinite's wrath on this side? Millions of sins on just one person, an amount no man can number. It is beyond comprehension. Eternal wrath on this side. Only the eternal can bear the weight of the eternal. Christ hung on a cross and he has borne the wrath for all those that will come to him. Look at the Lord Jesus in the Bible. Look how encouraging he is to sinners. He went to everyone. He went to the scum of the earth, literally, to people that were hated, to despised by religious people. He went to prostitutes. He went to greedy, hard-hearted tax collectors. And he said, I've come to give you mercy. And tonight, he comes to offer you mercy. Whatever you've done, he's promised on his word, on his blood, that if you come to him, he will not turn you away. If you come to him repentance, that's an oft-used word. What does it mean? It means before you know God, you live life for yourself. You've made your own ideas up. But then you see your need of forgiveness. You say, Lord, please take my life. I give my life to you. I trust in you. You repent, you believe. I just believe this simple promise of forgiveness. I grew up in a church. I went far away from God. And after I came out of the army, several years later, the Lord converted me. And, you know, I saw it so hard. I made it so complicated. But the night I saw, it was literally 21 years ago in February, just simply saw before my father that I could come as I was, a mess, a cold-hearted mess, and he would forgive me. And I will not forget until the Lord takes me to glory the peace and joy I felt. Not everyone has a one-night experience. Some people, the Lord gently opens their heart over weeks, months, years. But you can come as you are. And tonight, my master would bid you come to him. He's spoken to you. You've run up the debt. And see how gracious the king was? There was the servant running up the debt, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And he was giving him time. He's giving you time, but you do not know when your life will end. In that graveyard in Edgerton, I came across another gravestone. Some poor lad called Simon Oliver. He was 17 years old and he died in 1985. I don't know how. You don't know when you will die. My nephew many years ago died just before his fourth birthday. Whether you're young, whether you're old, life will come to an end. Permit me one more example from the graveyard. It caught my eye because of my military background. There was a tombstone and it had the parachute regiment insignia on it. I thought, I've never seen this. And the man was obviously a Christian. And I stood there reflecting. He was 71 years old. He would have been very fit at one stage. He'd been strong in his mind and body. And yet, however strong you are, like that great hero of the Old Testament, David, your strength will run out one day. Whatever you've done in mind or body, it will come to an end. The hourglass will finish. The last grain of your life will stop. And then you go to meet God. And you know these people that say, he'll understand. You could meet a holy God. He sees you trying to be good. You know, a fly trying to go through the blast of a nuclear bomb has more hope than the soul that comes before the Almighty. But tonight, my friends, he offers you mercy. Please go to him. Please listen to him. He's speaking to you. Not just tonight, he's spoken to you many times before. Listen. Christian, isn't it a blessing just to be reminded of that? God has shown mercy. I would say a word to the young Christians. Perhaps you're young in age and a Christian. Perhaps you've just come to know the Lord. Do you know you can come to know the Lord when you're older and you can have an idea perhaps of some of what you've done. But you can come when you're very young and just very simply trust in the Lord Jesus. And you might think, but I don't know the vastness of my debt. I just know I want to follow Christ. I know I'm not right, though I know I'm a sinner. The Lord has a little gift for you in this passage because God knows the vastness of your debt. He knows all that you're going to do in your life and he wants you to remember that and that he's settled, he's finished with. And you know you will know the vastness of your debt. Speak to the oldest Christian who's walked with the Lord many years and they will tell you the longer they go on, the greater his grace becomes and the more amazed they are. Now the second half, entitled Misery. What happens next? Well, here is this kingdom. The Lord Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like this. So if you're a believer here tonight, we're all here through Christ on the same page that God has forgiven all our sins and it should be a joyous, happy family. Here we are, all shapes and sizes, backgrounds, ages, but with this one theme that God has saved us from our sins. And he's done more than just save us. He's set his love upon us. We're born again. God the Holy Spirit dwells within us. He's promised one day we'll be in heaven with him. He's promised one day there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And we'll dwell in the presence of his glory and love forever and ever. And it's wonderful. We are family. But sometimes in family there's problems. And this is what happens. The servant goes out and he grabs one of his fellow servants by the throat. What does this mean? Well, the debt that was owed him was not insignificant. 100 denarii was about 3 months' wages. If the average age, average wage in our country at the moment is, say, 25,000, a quarter of that, if someone owes you £6,250, that's a lot of money. But this is representing, it could be a literal debt, but more an offence. This is where someone has wronged you. I mean, if someone owes me money, that's going to sting. This is an offence where someone has hurt you. It's not an imaginary thing. They've sinned against you. And we have the format in the preceding verses to deal with that, but they've sinned against you. And it hurts, and it stings. And we're angry about that. But the Lord says to us, be angry, but do not sin. And this is where we go wrong, isn't it? And the grabbing of the throat is when we, in our hearts, or perhaps verbally say, you're going to pay for that. You not treat me like that and get away with it. I'll see justice. I'll see revenge. And perhaps they might beg us. Or perhaps not. And it hurts. And we can't let it go. Now, this is not a light subject because I don't know the wrongs you've suffered in your life. I was talking to a man about this some months ago. And they've been through a horrible case of child abuse. If you just casually hurl things from the pulpit or one-to-ones, we've got to forgive them. Now that is true, but I tread carefully here. And I hope by the end of it, if you have suffered some wicked wrong in your life, that the Lord will enable you to get some healing from this. But you know, often it's the paper cuts, isn't it? You know what I mean by a paper cut? You handle paper and you get that little cut there, and it stings. And our pride stings the way we're spoken to sometimes. It's those little things. A snide comment. Careless gossip about you. Being left out of something. Someone talking over you. A myriad. You know what it's like. You're a corrupt man like me. You've got your old nature. These things sting. But this is a lesson. And we can get in a situation where we say, I'm not letting that go. I will not forgive that person. No, there's an exception for me over this. And when we're like that in the family, that causes distress because Christ's body is one of light and love and peace and joy. And Christ is speaking this passage to me and to you tonight because if you were to go back through the whole of this chapter, it's all about the protection of his little ones and his church and these various things from church discipline to be careful with our witness. That's what it means about cutting off your hand and foot. Don't lead people astray. So if someone errs as a Christian, go after them. And this is saying, listen, there is to be no sulking in my family. And it hurts. I had my tooth out on Friday. And before the tooth came out, I felt off kilter. I went for my run as normal and I didn't feel right. And you know, if your body, if there's distress in the body, it will hurt. You can't just say, no, I'm hurt. No one else needs to get involved. You will hurt the body of Christ. If I sulk as a Christian, it will hurt the body of Christ. And it grieves you. And sometimes situations arise. And I've been on both sides of this. I don't stand you as a sinless one here. God is present. I've been on both sides of this. Where I've been cause and I've watched. And people say, but how can they treat each other like that? They're Christians. But we do, and that's why this passage is in here. And they're upset, and what should we do when we're upset? We have to go and tell the Lord all about it. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? Imagine to be prayed about like that, humbly by other believers. This person, these two people, we can't resolve it, Lord. Lord, please help. Lord, can you see what's happening? I'm not perfect myself, but please, we've tried everything. What a thought if you're the subject of that prayer. That's awful, isn't it? What does the king do when he hears that? Remember, this is Christ speaking. You know, 2 years ago, I think it was, as a family, we'd been through some books in the Old Testament, just to give an example, and the children were troubled because they were speaking about judgment. And in one sense, I was pleased that you could see that it was affecting their conscience. But I wanted to be theologically balanced. So I thought, I will show them something of the Lord's love. And what I'll do is we'll go through the parables one at a time. That taught me a lesson. Because you think about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the good shepherd. Do you know, the majority of those parables had a sting in the tail. And this parable has a sting in the tail from the Lord Jesus. Because he uses this to keep us on track. The goads, remember the shepherd had goads and they prick? And this is one of these pricks. You see, when the king saw what had happened, he called him in. He was angry. He said, what I've done for you? That debt? And you can't let that go? Did you have no pity for your fellow servant? You had no compassion after what I've done for you? And he's ordered to go to the torturers. This is what the Lord does to me and to you when we will not forgive someone after what they've done for us. It has two meanings, the torturers. The first meaning, if you're a child of God, from time to time, you will be chastised. I've been chastised. All of you at some point will have been chastised. And sometimes it is hard. If I might give you a personal example of this exact situation, it would have been about 19, 20 years ago, been a Christian 2 years, and someone did upset me. They treat me in a very unkind fashion. That's just factual. But this is where the devil got in, you see. At the time, I couldn't find the right words, and I went away, and Satan whispered in my ear, are you going to let someone talk to you like that? I thought about a military background. He said, you never, ever would have stood for that before. Doesn't it say in Matthew 18, go and see them? Well, it does. But it says, be angry and do not sin. It speaks about reaching out to a brother graciously. I was so angry and I thought, the days went by. I thought, no, I can't bear this any longer. I will not let this go avenged. I'm not a wimp. I'm going to stand up for myself. I went to this man. I can picture it now, a summer's evening outside his house. Let this be a lesson to you, a warning. I pressed the doorbell once, it didn't work. I pressed it the second time, it didn't work. And his little voice said, James, you're not meant to do this. I thought, I will do this. I pressed it the third time, it worked. They answered the door. I didn't swear. I didn't curse. I did what a fool does. I let my wrath come out. And I said, if you ever, ever speak like that again, I said, what I'll do, not physically. Well, I marched off down the road to my car. I felt good for about 5 minutes. I was dry. I had a half hour drive back to my house. I'd gone out my way to do this. And then this sense of great unease came upon me. I thought, no, I've been wronged. I can say this. And I tried to shake it off. I got up the next morning. I went to work, kept myself busy. It was there. And each day it got worse and worse. You cannot speak to someone like that. Christ has forgiven you. Remember the joy you felt, James? And it got worse and worse. And it was unbearable. Church came. I was dreading it. I thought, I must go to church. James, you've sinned. Take your punishment like a man. I can't remember what the service was, but I sat there. God in his mercy spoke to me. But I knew the first thing I had to do, as soon as the amen come, I had to find that man and I had to apologise. And so I found him. I said, I'm so sorry that I spoke to you like that. He never did apologise for what he'd said to me, but you know, I started to feel peace. In fact, he asked me to go and apologise to his family because they'd heard as well, so I did. I thought, James, you deserve it. You deserve a good slice of humble pie. Now that was just the beginning of the torturers, that hard chastisement. Many Christian men I've spoken to, speaking about this passage, and they all testify the same thing, and just generally in their Christian life, when you just render evil for evil, the sense of unease you feel as a Christian, you just have to go and put it right again. But what about if you don't? And perhaps you're here tonight and something's gone on, and I certainly don't belittle it. It's only by the grace of God he keeps us. And you're really struggling. And you have just put this to one side. Just some symptoms that will start to appear. And along the way, God in his great mercy may shine little lights to try and draw you back to him. You'll go through some of those emotions I speak through, a deep unease. Your conscience will be troubled, but then you'll justify it, you'll square the circle. Your Christian life will start to become joyless and dull and routine. You'll read your Bible and it'll be like reading an atlas. It'll just be words. You'll go to church and it will take almighty shouts from God to get your attention. And you'll watch other people be blessed and think, why aren't I being blessed? You'll start to drift again to the things of this world, the lawful things I'm talking about, to slowly try and find some pleasure there. And for a time you will, but then God will send leanness into your soul. And this will go on and on and on. And God might send his messengers and you'll resist it. You'll resist it. And if you're one of his Christians, do you know what will happen? Is the prison you've put the other person in has become your prison. You see, the Lord says, do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. And even if you can't resolve the situation that day, you have to resolve it somehow, make a commitment in your heart. Because what will happen is, the lava of your anger will overflow, but then over time it will solidify and lava becomes like rock. And around the precious, gentle Holy Spirit, you'll grieve him with the rot of your anger. And God is not pleased. He is grieved. This is Christ and he is saying, I have forgiven every sin you will commit. Think of the sins you've committed, the things your eyes have seen, the places you've been, the things you've done in your body, the words that have come out of your mouth. I've forgiven them. I've bled on the cross for you. And now you say, I cannot forgive this person. You will forgive. If you're in that situation tonight, and we'll look at it in a second, how to, you must rectify it. Because you're disrupting the body of Christ. You're causing harm to yourself. I've been in it for short times. It's a miserable. That's why I called the second half of this sermon misery. It's a miserable place. You'll be a miserable Christian. And you could be wondering if some strange spiritual malaise come over you. Some dark trial in your life. And the answer is staring you in the face. You have the cancer of unforgiveness. And this cancer spreads through the tongue. And you'll talk to other people about it, and they'll talk to other people, and there'll be sides, and it is horrible, and it's wickedness, and friends, it's something on the reform side. God has helped us to really stick to his word, and to proclaim his word, and to seek reverent worship, but it is a problem in our churches. And I've been guilty of it, I'm not blameless. For some reason we let it slide, and it causes so much damage. It's just become accepted. And Christ says it's unacceptable. But if I left you like that, it would be cruel, wouldn't it? If I just said, you've just got to forgive and that's it. In our last few minutes, if you're in this situation, how can you forgive? Well, what had the fellow servant forgot? He had forgotten the vast, vast, vast debt that had been forgiven for him. It's often said from the pulpit that you need to go back to the cross, but it's so true. It's so simple as that. You have to go back and say, Lord, I'm in this situation, but as I look at my life, I'm not that special really. I look at how I've treated people. I look at the huge logs in my eye, which I'm not even aware of half the time, the damage I've caused. Lord, you've forgiven me this vast debt. And you start to see it in the right perspective. And think, yes, they have done that against me, but look what I've done against God. Look how merciful he's been to me. Look how slack I was a young Christian and he would bless me. I'd come into church and I'd sin during the week. I didn't even aware half of it. And he would show me his love. Lord, please help me to love this person. But we say, well, how am I going to do it? The feelings just aren't right. You know that famous text, the just shall walk by faith, not by sight. Our feelings are sight. By faith, we say, Lord, I'm going to try and love this person because you've loved me, because you want me to love and I want to be obedient. I'm going to look for these fruits of the Spirit. And we just think of some verses here from Galatians. And this helps us, doesn't it? This is what we're looking for in our lives. And we get these as we try falteringly to walk with the Lord Jesus. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Permit me to read from Corinthians. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. I've had as a Christian in situation, I had to sit down and I thought, how can I love this person? And thank the Lord, it's so simple really, isn't it? He said, well, why don't you look at the Bible? And I looked at the Bible and I said, that's what I've got to do. I've been unkind. I've got to start being kind. I've got to stop being so proud and wanting my point of view and making them see how much they've wronged me. And you walk by faith. And if you have to speak to them, you speak graciously. Pray about it. Seek the Lord in it. He says, through much affliction we enter the kingdom of heaven. And often, we're the affliction. It won't last forever, friends, this life, in a positive way. And the Lord can bring these trials into your life, and it exposes such pride within you, as within me. It exposes such hardness of heart, which you didn't realise was there. And the Lord shows you what you're like, and you feel utterly ashamed. You have to go to him and confess it. You have to tell him all about it as your Heavenly Father. You have to be honest. Just open up and be honest to God. But maybe some of you are thinking right now, but what about without repenting? Then what do I do? What about if I speak to them and they say, I've not done anything wrong? Or I can't even get to speak to them. And this is where Satan gets in. And some people have this strange formula. They say, no repentance from them and no forgiveness from me. It is such a delusion of the devil. In Luke 6 verse 27, it says this, love your enemies. We've just read the definition of love. Love your enemies. I don't say this is easy, but love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. No one was more spitefully used than our Lord and Master. Don't fall to that trick. And you know, sometimes the people that expound it, very rarely have I seen some lovely, beautiful, with the lovely fruits of the Spirit Christians say this. It's ones that have been sidetracked to the minutiae and everything has to be exactly this and exactly that. And like Peter saying, well, if I double it, is that all right? What's the least I can get away with? And we have that attitude, don't we? I'll tithe, that should be all right. And then someone says, well, I'm free of tithing. And a man told me once many years ago that he knew people that just lived off 10% and gave 90% to Christ. Or we come to church once on a Sunday. I'm not judging people that way. We say, well, once is enough. Someone said, why'd you go twice, an unbeliever? I said, well, how much time do you spend with your wife if you really love her? Do you just have as little time or as much time? And I said, plus I need to go there. So I go off the straight and narrow. And I said, oh, okay. It's not how little we can do. Don't fall for that. If they don't repent, you cannot make them repent. But you can win someone over. Spurgeon tells a wonderful story of two women in the church. I've gone over time, I do apologise. Two women in a church. They'd fallen out and one would not be reconciled with the other. Anyway, a lady had been seeking reconciliation and couldn't find it. She passed away. The other lady, she was a poor lady and she had a little donation came every month that kept her going. And she was so pleased about it. She didn't think a lot of their death. And then the solicitor called her and said, your gift will carry on. So what gift? This mystery gift. He said, oh, I'm pleased to hear that. Yes, it was from Miss such and such. And this was the lady who she had nothing to do with the years she'd fallen out. And she wouldn't see reconciled with. And, you know, she was broken down by that. Because that lady had shown grace to her. My closing words with this. I'm mindful of the Lord's Supper and, you know, the Lord says we're better to leave our gifts at the altar than take the Lord's Supper. We can't come before Christ and pray before him if we have something against our brother in our heart. Do be mindful of that. But my closing words are this, to anyone who may hear this, whether it's electronically or now, perhaps when all this has been said, and in seconds there'll be an amen, you've dismissed it from your head. For you it's different. And you say, I will not. You don't know my situation. I will not forgive that person. And that has been the hallmark of your Christian life. Year after year after year. It is unthinkable that someone, and this is the characteristic of their Christian life, will receive pardon if they will not pardon others. Now hear me again. I'm not saying if you're struggling with that right now. I'm saying if that is the hallmark of your supposed Christian life, if that is you, and this is like water off a duck's back, and you've been like that for all your Christian life, and you do not pardon people that have wronged you, it might take you time, but you do not, and you say, that's me. It is unthinkable that someone who will not pardon will receive pardon. And I'm not saying this. In James 2 verse 13 it says this, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Peter must have had such a shock when he heard that story. That must have weighed on his mind. It would have weighed on mine. As I studied for it, it weighed on my mind to preach about this. And you might say, I've been a Christian for many years. I've helped at the Holy Bible Club. I've been to every meeting going. I enjoy being in church. I like the Lord Jesus. I love being with these people. I enjoy this happy atmosphere. I can only leave you with these words from the Bible. I'll let the Bible speak for itself. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Friends, tonight, let each one of us, I have things to think about, I have been thinking about, and bringing to the cross. Let's get back to basics, the A, B, of C of Christianity. If the Lord has forgiven us, somehow, by faith, by endurance, we have to forgive others. We have to. We have to.